Luke, Haley, Kerrigan, and Katie, come on up and do some reading for us. This is from the book of Exodus, folks. If you turn with me either in your Bible or your device, open up to Exodus chapters 3 and chapters 4.
Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.
Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is it that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. He ran from it. The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, the Lord said, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and he took out a skin that was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh.
Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you will take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave you human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? If not I, the Lord. Now go. I will help you speak or teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take his staff in your hand, so you will perform the signs with it.
So let's frame the situation based on Exodus 3 and 4. Moses' day probably began like any other day, and then this 80-year-old shepherd wandered upon a burning bush. He was on holy ground, but the bush refused to be consumed. And that was told to us at the beginning of chapter 3. However, this day, which we think would have started like any other day, was, putting it mildly, completely a transformative, life-changing experience for Moses. And again, he was 80 years old at the time. But putting Moses into a timeline, historians figure that Moses lived about 1,500 years before Christ. And of course, Christ lived about 2,000 years ago. So then you would put this math together and think, well, Roger, why would you be sharing a story that's 3,500 years old on a youth Sunday? I mean, how to touch am I with the young people? Well, I'm probably fairly out of touch with young people. I admit that. But it's easy for me to do what I do here to help coordinate the youth program when all the other youth leaders are half as old as I am. But here's really why I wanted to share it today, because this story is so relevant for us today. And not just today, in 1,000 years, the story will still resonate, because things haven't changed that much in the last 3.5 millennia. God is still the same God, and although we foolishly consider ourselves to be post-enlightenment, whatever that means, our human nature is much like the human nature was in Bible times. We're fallen people now, just like Moses was. But we are also still asked to, but we're asked by God to help free people from the oppression of slavery, the slavery of sin. But our excuses, and we're going to take a look at this in a second, our excuses today are exactly the same as what Moses used. And God's capacity to use the ordinary in extraordinary ways is the same today. As you've heard, he spoke to Moses about God hearing the oppression of his people. His people were the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. And so God chose Moses, and quickly Moses started to do what? Make excuses for why he couldn't meet God's request. I mean, just imagine what was going on in Moses' mind, an 80-year-old man. He probably knew it was no small task to rescue the slaves that were in Egypt. Okay, why didn't he choose somebody younger? Why didn't he choose somebody more qualified, maybe a military person? After all, he was a shepherd. Here's my default, letting you in on a little bit of where my heart is. I feel I make excuses for what I don't have. I know different times I've said to the Lord, I could do so much more, Lord, if only you would give me such and such. Or I say to the Lord, I can't move ahead without these things, these many things. Or my other default I always seem to fall back on is, but everybody else seems to have so much more. So our excuses are very similar, but think about our silent and wordless objections to serving God, our reticence that's just evidenced not in phrases but in behaviors. I think about what C.S. Lewis would have written in his book, The Abolition of Man, of his first chapter, which talks about men without chests. Consider the creative ways we all, make ourselves unavailable all of the time. And yet, being here with so many of you, I marvel at the people who I know who are always somehow available. So these excuses that were made by Moses is like looking in a mirror, and our excuses, as I said, haven't really changed much in 3,500 years. Let's look at it closely. In verse 11, what did he say? Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh to bring people out of Egypt?" So right there, who am I? You can already see this chasm between what Moses sees and what God is asking of him, because Moses really doubts himself and doesn't know if God will support him. But how does God respond to that? God says, but I will be with you, okay? And we would think this should be all Moses would need to know. In verse 13, second excuse, he says, if I go to the people of Israel about freeing them, who shall I tell them who sent me? In other words, God, who are you? We have to remind ourselves that at that point in history, the Egyptians had many gods with many names. So when Moses went to free God's people, the Israelites, who does Moses say to the Israelites sent him to free them? And we just spoke about this a couple weeks ago at one of our meetings, the same thing. Don't we wonder whether we're young or somewhat older? Do I know enough about God to represent him? And I think actually that's one of the biggest plagues going around in our churches today. My friend who I was picking on before, Jeff, I always laugh about Jeff with my family because the man can, I want to call him in the middle of the night and ask him what Psalm 118 says and then hang up the phone just to hear, because Jeff spends all so much time, in the time I've known Jeff, memorizing scripture. And if I were to ask Jeff, Jeff, do you know enough to speak about God? On one hand, Jeff would probably say there's a whole lot more I need to know. But yet, Jeff would never pass up an opportunity to tell people what he knows. So in Moses' question, I don't know if I know enough to represent you, or who are you, God? How does God respond to him? God responds by saying, tell them I am who I am. And again, we would think, shouldn't that be enough for Moses and the Israelites to hear that? Well, shouldn't that be enough for us to hear that? Third excuse, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, they will not believe me. And again, this is after the Lord has assured Moses the people will listen to him. Okay? Behold, they won't listen to me. And isn't this same excuse familiar with us today? We talked about this again a couple weeks ago, young people. What if I share my faith and people laugh at me? What if they don't take me seriously? The fourth excuse in chapter 4, verse 10. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Now, here's what we know. Even though he was a shepherd for the last 40 years, Moses was raised as a prince and by most accounts was a very sophisticated education that he had as a young man. Isn't that sound like a fairly unsophisticated question? I am slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. But again, one that we hear all the time. Evidently, Moses didn't feel as silver-tongued as Charlton Heston. And kids, you can ask your grandparents who Charlton Heston was, okay? I'm glad there are some of you that have seen the Ten Commandments. By the way, I should have looked up how old he was when he made that movie. He wasn't 80, was he, Bob, when he made that movie? Charlton Heston, I would think not. How did God respond to Moses when he said, Lord, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech? God said, who makes a man mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? And finally, a final pleading of Moses in verse 13 of chapter 4. Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. And in chapter 14, we see the anger of the Lord was kindled at this point. That to me was one of the more striking verses in these two chapters. The Lord's anger was kindled at this point. And so God appointed Aaron, who was Moses' brother, to speak for Moses. Because you see, God is extraordinarily patient. I can't even imagine. But he's not endlessly patient. So God moves to, again, show his power to Moses. He inquires about Moses' staff, which is the tool of the shepherd, okay? Big, long tool. He's holding it, and God says to him, Moses, what is in your hand? Imagine hearing that. Moses probably thought that was a ridiculous question. Kids, if you've ever been asked a question before by your parents, okay? I know one with my kids, if I ask them a question, they know I pretty much have the answer before I ask that question, right? Isn't that pretty much how parents sort of work, okay? Imagine the Lord asking us a question. There is no room to hide because you know he knows all those answers. What is in your hand? And he knows it's more than just what is in your hand, but what are you doing with what's in your hand? So then God asked Moses to throw his staff onto the ground, and what happens to it? It becomes a snake. Frightened, he runs. At age 80, Moses runs. The Lord calls him back and says to him, what does he say? Pick up that snake by the tail. Right? Why would the Lord say. But this was all a lesson about trust, because that's why he would say, pick up a snake by the tail. Any one of us knows you don't pick up a snake by the tail. Moses, this is your first lesson in how I'm going to trust you on the long adventure to you freeing my people. Pick up that snake by the tail. And so he did, and it becomes his staff again. For you see, our lives written by the Lord, and this pertains to whether you're 12 or 80 or more, our lives written by the Lord can be something for God's glory. Just as a staff in his hand was God's tool for Moses to use it. It doesn't matter, really, in a sense, who Moses was, I don't think. Of course, he was a great, great person in the Old Testament, a tremendous leader. But in a sense, it doesn't matter who Moses was, because it's about who the Lord is. It was no longer Moses' staff, but it was the staff of God. So quickly, let's look at the other examples of this, how this staff was used under God's authority. Okay, we talked about in verse 3, it was turned into a snake. And then in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, Moses parted the Nile. I'm sorry, he turned the Nile into blood, okay? He turned the Nile into blood. And then all the other plagues that he did, of course, were with the authority of God using this staff. And then the picture I have, excuse me, again, of Charlton Heston holding that staff, parting the Red Sea, right? In Exodus chapter 14. So that the people can cross the Red Sea and be led out of exile. But he also used a staff to bring water to drink out of a rock. And that's in chapter 17, verse 6. And then later on in chapter 17, with that staff, Moses went on to win a battle for Israel. But again, it had nothing to do with God. I'm sorry, it had nothing to do with Moses. It was all about God's power with the staff. And the Bible is full of God using other ordinary things, or as our friend Tim Ferguson likes to say the phrase, the glorious ordinary, Tim. Because they're the day-to-day things that we think God will never use that. From other Bible characters, the chapter 15 in the book of Judges, we learn about Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. It sounds like a ridiculous thing to use, but again, who would ever think that anything could be done with the bone of a donkey? And from 1 Samuel, we learn about another shepherd, a boy named David, who killed that giant Goliath with a sling and a rock. Fascinating, when I went back and looked at this from 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath says to him, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" So how does David, the shepherd boy, respond to him? He says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And David continues in verse 47 by saying, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that God saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, all of you, into our hands. It's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's," just like Julie and the team was talking about this morning. And from the book of John, we read about how Jesus fed 5,000 men plus children and women with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. One of my favorites as a child, I always thought that would be the one thing from the Bible that I would love to have seen, that miracle. But who would have thought, with those just common things of a few loaves and a couple fish, we could bless so many people? And the list goes on. And it's not just biblical, it is today as well. So let's come back to where God met with Moses. One of the fascinating things, I think, that it points out is God starts right with where we are, right with where Moses was. He didn't ask Moses to read a book. The book certainly can be helpful, and my wife and kids know that it's one of my addictions in life is books. He didn't ask God to read a book. He didn't ask Moses to take a class in freeing slaves, although classes certainly can be helpful. He didn't ask Moses to wait a few years when he would finally be ready. No. When God has you cornered, be prepared for him to ask you what's in your hand. It's not a matter of what's going to be in our hand or what's going to be in your hand. It's not a matter of when better days are ahead. But how often do we think, Lord, I'll give you more when I get more? It's not a matter of that either, because those times will never come. That's not how the Lord works. He asks you to use the resources that you and I have right now for his glory. You see, Moses was once a prince, but he's now being asked to work for the King of Kings. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "We have this treasure of jars of clay to show us this all-surpassing power is from God and isn't from us." If your gifts and your talents are your idols, let me say that again. If our gifts and our talents are our idols, I'm asking you today to turn them over to the Lord. Do you love what you have more than you love the Lord? I thought about this yesterday at Olivia's graduation. Excuse me. But you know what? We really don't have those things anyway. It's just talent that's on loan from God. So I'm asking you and me to bless and honor God with those, because they are gifts. They're God-given. And another point to consider. Are you holding on to something that's holding you back? Maybe our hands are occupied with something else. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's sin. Excuse me. Maybe it's guilt of running from the Lord. Is that what we have in our hands? Sometimes we can't recognize the full gifts of God until we let go of what we've been holding. So there was a pastor 250 years ago and a hymn writer. His name was Augustus Toplady, and he wrote this hymn. And I don't know if you are like I am, but much of my life has been touched and shaped by music. I spend a lot of time listening to it and thinking about it and playing it. And this hymn is, I would think, one of the top 10 all-time hymns of the Christian faith, and it's Rock of Ages. Most of you probably know it, right? So Toplady, in his putting the words to the music, came up with this. In verse 2, "It's not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands." And in verse 3, he goes on to say, "It's nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So as a postscript, let me ask you this, as I ask myself this in preparing. Are you holding high the cross of Christ? That's what we're asked to do. It's not just for those stalwarts like Moses. It's for us as Christians. Are you holding high that cross of Christ, or are you hiding behind it? Why the excuses? What's in your hand? Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you, Lord, and praise you and thank you for the message you've given to us from Exodus. It seems so far away, so long ago. And yet we think about the three fine people graduating, Lord, and how we've held them in our hands. Help the right things to be in our hands. Help them to point toward you, Lord.